Amen. Good morning. It is good to be here and to be with God's people. And so for the last couple of weeks, we've been going through some aspects of the church. And so why are we doing that? So we've taken a four-week pause to go over different aspects of the church. And we're doing that. Because we want to, our desire, the elders' desire for the church is that we want to be a healthy church where the members are flourishing, Jesus is worshiped, the gospel is going out, and the kingdom of God is growing. That's why we're going through these topics. We want this church, GRBC, to be a healthy church. And so where we've been is Ron, he started with what is the church. And he said this: the church is the covenant people of God, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, indwelt by the Spirit, gathered to worship, grow, and go together as a living testimony to God's kingdom on earth. And then last week, Aaron took us through what is the biblical foundation for membership. And he showed us through God's word that membership does have a biblical foundation. It's not just rules established by men. And so today we're going to continue and we're to look at membership. We're going to look at two additional aspects of church membership. And next week, Lord willing, Jacob will complete this short series by covering church discipline and what that looks like. And then after Jacob, we have the privilege to have our new teaching pastor bring the word. And we look forward to that, my brother. So right now, I want you to picture the church as a holy city. And in it are its citizens. And they're constantly under siege by its enemies. So you have, envision, the church is a city constantly under siege. And if the city is going to flourish and its citizens experience peace and joy and prosperity, spiritual prosperity, the city must stay protected. Isaiah 21, 6 through 8 says this: "For thus says the Lord, thus the Lord said to me, go, set a watchman, let him announce what he sees. When he sees riders, horsemen in pairs, riders on donkeys, riders on camels, let him listen diligently, very diligently. Then he who saw," the watchman now speaking, "cried out, 'Upon a watchtower I stand, O Lord, continually by day, and at my post I am stationed whole nights. God has made each one of us a citizen of this holy city.'" And he's made each one of us a watchman. And he has put us on a tower, each one of us, to be alert and to watch. As long as we do this, the city is safe and the church is safe. So here's the point. If we want to be a healthy church, each one of us must be at our post. The best way to be a good member in a church is for you to be at your post on watch and alert, waiting and looking where the enemy might come. This is how we're going to flourish, and this is how we're going to keep the enemy out, by being at your post. So practically, what does this look like? What does it mean to be at your post? Well, as I mentioned, a watchman, he's alert, he's watching for the enemy, he's trying to protect the city, and Jesus himself said, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So those that excel in building a healthy church, and this is a quote that is by Matthew Henry that I've I changed a lot to make it fit, but it works. So some of this is me, but most of it's him. So that those that excel in building a healthy church must withdraw from the world, get above it, must raise their attention, fix their thoughts, study the scriptures, consult the experienced, continue in constant in prayer, and thus and thus set themselves upon the tower. So the best way for us to excel in building a healthy church is for each one of us to be at our post, seeking to know Jesus. Jesus said, "Eternal life is to know me and the Father whom he sent, the Father whom he's that sent him." And so, being at your post is your individual preparation and study and all of that, and seeking to know the Lord Jesus and the Father that sent him. So we must be constant in the Word and constant in prayer. And if we love God more, we will love our brothers and sisters more. And thus, we are upon the tower. And if you love God, as I said, you'll love your brothers and sisters more. If you abide in Christ and you abide in His Word, you will bear good fruit. That's a promise from Jesus. And apart from Him, we can do nothing. And so, in all of our earthly roles, including being a church member, this is true. If you want to be a good husband, a good wife, a good son or daughter, a good employee, all of those things, you must be at your post, seeking Him with all of your heart. And so today, we're going to look at two aspects of membership, both of which will result if you're at your post. And those aspects are the privileges of membership and the obligations of membership. So the privileges of membership, if it's a privilege, it seems kind of weird that if I'm at my post, there'll be privileges. I'm not sure I quite understand that. Well, here's the thing. The privileges of being a member of a church will be viewed as privileges as you seek to know Jesus better. And the obligations, I think, are kind of obvious. If there's particular requirements that we're called to do as a member, and if you're not at your post, and those requirements, as we'll see, are really good fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. If you're not at your post, it's going to be difficult to be a healthy member. And it will be difficult for us to be a healthy church. So, I don't have one passage of Scripture that I'm going to reference. There are going to be a lot of different Scriptures because it's more topical and we're going to jump around a lot. But please let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is with great awe we come before your throne. I pray that the Holy Spirit that is in your people would do a mighty work even now. I pray that your word would go out, that we would be convicted. I pray that we would see the grace found in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would be changed and that we would seek you as hidden treasure as a result of your word going out. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's look at a few privileges of membership. So, in God's order, I really wish Ron West was here. Where? Oh, there he is. Hi, Ron. I'm so glad to see that. So, in God's order, a commitment normally constitutes a pathway to the possession of privileges. If I commit to a job, Jacob just committed to a new job, and there are privileges associated. He gets a paycheck. When Ron West committed and became a member of AARP, he got travel discounts. And so a commitment normally is a pathway to privilege. In fact, American Express even made this their tagline. Membership has its privileges. You remember that? So a commitment normally is a pathway to privileges. And similarly, a commitment to God's true church and membership in it does include some privileges. So let's look at a few. And this is not an exhaustive list. One, participation in the Lord's Supper. It is a blessing and privilege to come together as God's people and participate in the Lord's Supper, to remember our Lord and Savior and what He did for us and the benefits that we got because of what He did for us. And so it's a reminder as we do it together that we're united to him and we're united together in him. So that's one privilege. Another privilege is attending and voting at church business meetings. Are church business meetings, are church meetings like really biblical? Is that a biblical thing? Acts 6, 1 through 6 says this. Now in the days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Listen. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and 6 others, and it goes on to mention 6 others, and they set them before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid hands on them. So, the 12, they summoned the church, the full number of disciples, and the church picked out and agreed on the men who would serve. And so while it's ultimately God that chooses leaders, the means that he uses to do that is through the church. And so it's a privilege to be at a church and to be in these meetings when we're summoned together to agree on and pick the leaders of the church. So that is another privilege. Another privilege is that God gives each one of us gifts uniquely. And it's a privilege to use our gifts and our giftedness as we labor together to extend God's kingdom in the ministries of the church. Ephesians 4, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And so he gave gifts, and it's a privilege to use them as we labor together to extend the kingdom of God. And so we're to use our gifts in the ministries of the church. Well, what are the ministries of the church? Well, think about where a lot of you serve. These are our current ministries. You have the teaching and preaching ministries. You have the ministries of the deacon. You've got the greeting team ministries. You've got the music ministry, the safety and security ministry. You've got nursery, children's ministries, youth ministry. We have, and you don't ever, you may not even know this, but we have cleaning ministries. We have people that are committed to coming up and cleaning this place for our benefit. We have mercy ministries, meals. We've had members that have needed help around their house, getting things cleaned up, and we all have descended on their house to help them. We had a member yesterday, Andy, he needed help. He was in a pinch, and Seth stepped up and helped him. And so we have these different ministries that are for the building of the church. And we've all been given special gifts to be used in various ways in these ministries. Romans 12, 4 through 8 says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, and the one who contributes in generosity, and the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." And one of the ministries I forgot to mention is our benevolence ministry. We have members that occasionally will run into tough times and they need help. And that is a ministry, and there are people in this church gifted in a unique way to be able to help in those circumstances. And so it's a privilege to be able to labor together and use our gifts for the common good of the church, for the building up of one another, and ultimately building up the body of Christ, his church. And as that verse says, we should use them. We should strive to use our gifts. Not only that, in a different verse, and I love it in Hebrews when the writer says, it says somewhere in there. I'm going to say that. So it says somewhere, we all desire manifestations of the spirits, then excel in them. So it's not like we're only use them, but you are to excel in your gift. The only way you excel in your gift is if you're using it and becoming better and better at it. So it's a privilege to use your gifts for the service of God's church. It's a privilege, it's a blessing and a privilege to have the oversight, shepherding, and care of the pastors of the church. Acts 20:28. Speaking to elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Take care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So my first taste of being in a church with elders was in South Carolina. And we had, you know, some really difficult things going on in our family. And just a lot of tough decisions to be made. And it was a tremendous blessing to get counsel from the elders. I mean, Dan and I, we didn't grow up in a Christian home. And so, I mean, tough stuff about, you know, families, you know, threatening to commit suicide and just some really, you know, difficult things. And they would meet with us. And we would be in a room, this big, big conference table. And it was like being in a room with like six spiritual dads, you know, to give us counsel. And it doesn't have to be very big things like that. It can be. But I remember I was up for a promotion in my job, but it was going to take me from the church into a different state, and I'd have to move my family. We'd be separated for a little bit. And again, the elders were open to meeting and to just talking through what is there wisdom in doing this or is there not wisdom in doing it? And so it was a blessing to my heart to have elders to care and shepherd our soul. It was a true blessing. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so while I may be an elder, I'm also a member, and my fellow elders are charged to care and shepherd my own soul as they are for everybody else's. And it is a privilege and a blessing to have that. And so it's also a privilege and blessing to have members care for us and members discipline us as needed. So while elders will give an account as to how they watch over our souls, or what they'll give an account to watching over the souls, the members have a special privilege to have other members, not just the elders, who care for you and hold you accountable as needed. 1 Thessalonians 5:14-15 says this, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And then in Galatians 6, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you are who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so it's a privilege to have other members who care for us and hold us accountable as needed. And so these are the privileges, but there's also obligations. If Ron wants to get his travel discounts from AARP, he must pay the fee. So there are obligations. And likewise, with commitment to the church, there are obligations. And as I mentioned, most of these obligations are fruits of the Spirit. And it will not happen, and we will not fulfill them unless we're at our posts. So let's look at a few. All who come into the membership of this church will recognize and this is out of our Constitution, will recognize and submit to the authority of the pastors of the church. And so we have a plurality of elders, meaning we have multiple elders, and currently we have six. And we're all equal. Not one has more authority or voting rights than any other. And it prevents the church and prevents us from going rogue in one direction just because of one person wanting to go down that route. And so we have accountability. And we have to be, you know, in agreement as a group on the direction that, you know, we see God taking the church. And it's a beautiful way to govern the church, and it protects us. And I'll say this, you know, there may be times that you don't, and again, keep this in mind, we're talking about wanting to build a healthy church. And so there will be times when maybe you don't agree with some of the things that the elders are doing and that sort of thing. I would encourage you, if that is the case, come talk to us. I've seen, maybe I preach something or somebody preaches something and you don't really agree with it or whatever. Come talk to us. The worst thing that can happen is you start talking to somebody else in the church and you're trying to assemble some sort of group and you're talking to them because you're trying to convince them that you're right and the pastors are wrong. That will only cause division, which is what the enemy wants. So I encourage you, and listen, disagreement in general isn't dissension. It's okay to disagree, but we got to handle that in the right way. So if you have issues with anything that the elders are doing, please come talk to us. We urge you, we're open, we want to talk to you about these kinds of things. And the verse we already read, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep a watch over your souls, as they will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. I can tell you, working with these men, our heart's desire is to shepherd your soul and nothing else. We don't have any weird, strange motives. We want to care for you and your families, and our hearts are burdened to do this for your good and for God's glory, and to help present you blameless at the day of His appearing. Me personally, with kind of where we've been as a church, we're a very new church. And the first, year, whatever it's been, year and a half, you know, we, the elders and deacons, primarily have been focused on whatever it takes to set up a church, all of those kinds of things. And so while we have done some shepherding, I personally feel this is, like, as an elder group, this is where we can grow, as we've got Dustin now. A lot of the heavy lifting related to the church and setting up the church, all of that mostly is behind us. We have a building. We're secure for many, many years here. And so I believe I could speak for the elders. Our heart's desire is to do a better job of shepherding your souls. And know this, we will not do it perfectly. We will make mistakes, but I can assure you, if you confront us about that and we see the error of our way, we will confess and repent and correct the error of our ways. But we're not perfect. But our heart's desire is to shepherd your soul. So that is an obligation. Another obligation, all the members of this church, and again, a lot of this is taken out of our Constitution. All the members of this church are strongly encouraged to attend the stated meetings of the church. Well, this sounds legalistic. Well, here's the deal on that. If you're at your post, you will not view that statement as legalistic. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, it's good that we meet, and we have an obligation to meet for the good of yourself and your family, but also for the other members. We are to stir one another up. You can't do that. Difficult to do that if you're not here. Now, you can do that outside the church, you know, the formal meeting, but I'm just saying this time is special. So what are the I guess, standard meetings that we have? Obviously, Sunday worship. We hope to soon, one day, have Sunday school. But today, it's worship. We have Wednesday night prayer services, which is hard for a lot of young people or people with young families to get to because we don't have child care right now. The Lord's Supper, baptisms, church business meetings, and any special meetings we may call on occasion. The elders may call for some reason. But when we have those, if you're not here, the church is missing out on what you can contribute to those meetings and to the times that we meet as a church. Here's another obligation. It's clearly taught in scriptures that Christians should financially support the work of the Lord by systematic and proportionate giving made through the local church. And all the members of this church should seek to live by this rule of scripture. You might say that's legalistic. And I would say, well, if you're at your post, you will not view that as legalistic. 1 Corinthians 16 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." 2 Corinthians 8, "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he doesn't have." It's in proportion. "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." 2 Corinthians 9, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way." And this is what giving does, "which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." So giving produces thanksgiving. It turns our focus to our great Savior. And so those are some of the obligations as it relates to the operation of the church, to building up of the saints, submit to the elders, be regular attenders, and financially support the church. And there's other obligations. Romans 12 says this, "We who have been joined to Christ by faith and are members of this church are also members one of another." We're members one of another. So this is a privileged relationship, and it comes with responsibilities. And so, again, this is about building a healthy church. And we will build a healthy church if you are at your post and we have healthy relationships with one another. So here are just a few, well, more than a few, some items to think about. We must maintain mutual transparency and honesty. Therefore, putting away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Again, we must rejoice in each other's honors and bear one another's sorrows. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Another, we must discreetly confess our faults to one another. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. So as we have already seen, we should counsel each other and correct each other as needed. And I'm going to list a few more rapid fire. We are to encourage one another. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Take care, brothers, lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we're to encourage one another. We're to pray for one another. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. Ephesians 6, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all of the saints. And we talked about this a little bit. We must, when necessary, meet the material needs of our brothers and sisters. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. We're to forgive and to seek reconciliation and restoration. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And in 2 Corinthians, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration. We should always seek to be reconciled to one another. We are to avoid all backbiting and gossip, and keep in strict confidence all matters which the elders determined to be of private concern. Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. But you're to put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. We should not be marked by that. Proverbs 20:19 says this, whoever goes around slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. None of us are perfect. We all stumble in many ways. And we may be found to do this on occasion. Here's the thing. If that happens to you, it is the loving and kind thing for you to confront that person about this. Proverbs 26:20 says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. All this backbiting and talking behind, I'm not saying we're doing this, but any kind of backbiting or gossip or talking behind, that if the quarreling ceases when you get rid of those people, that means it must cause that. It must cause quarreling when that happens. So we should avoid that at all cost. We have an obligation, this is the next point, to handle conflict in a biblical way. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he does not listen to you, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. So I'm sure that you have been in a church where, I'm just guessing, somebody offended you. Or maybe you offended somebody else. And it will happen. We're sinners. And we don't have our glorified bodies. And we have hearts that are still bent kind of towards sin. And it's important that we handle this in the right way, because it will happen. And I use this principle in business for many, 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 many years. And so I'll talk about how it works in business. So, and any leaders or managers or whatever, you might find this helpful. But I would, if any employee came to me complaining about another employee, the first thing I say, well, have you talked to them? And, well, no, I haven't. And when you, there's so many benefits, beautiful benefits to making them go do that. First of all, most people think the worst of each other. And what they were thinking the person really said or did or whatever, they're not even right. And almost all conflicts will be resolved then, done. Almost all of them. I'm saying this experientially. Now, let's suppose that that employee came to me and I got involved. Okay, who can I pick on? Aaron comes, well, no, I want to use a regular. Mitchell, my son, comes to me, and he's got a problem with Paige. Let's just say that. Let's just use that. I actually won't do that. This illustration has not gone well. Okay, remember, it's a business setting, two employees. It didn't work with Paige and Mitchell because they're married. So let's say Jose and Seth are co-workers. And Jose comes to me and says, you know, Seth, he's did this and that. And okay, well, let me go. And I'm supposing that I get in the middle of it. And okay, well, I'll go talk to Seth about it. And I talk to Seth, and it's just weird. And now Seth and everybody else knows that Jose's got a direct line to me, and he can come to me and get other people in trouble. So that's how company politics start, and it's a disaster. So if I tell Jose, go talk to Seth, most of the times, 90% of the time, it gets worked out. Now, the other benefit of that is it saved me a lot of heartache and trouble, because as you train your employees to deal with issues on their own, it's like, you know, who instructed Moses? I know it says in there somewhere that he was, you know, he was doing too much. You just can't manage everything. And so in business, it's the same kind of thing. You empower your people to work out all these kinds of things. Well, it's a biblical principle. That's why it works. It's God's word and it's true. Well, the same, if we're to do it there, how much more should we do it in church than in work? So if you have somebody has offended you or whatever, it's really important that you go talk to that person. It seems simple, but it's a lot harder to do in many cases. But it is for your good, that person's good, and the good of the church if you handle conflict in that way. Our default is typically to think the worst about somebody, unfortunately. And we won't always do this perfectly as well. In fact, I've made a mistake in this. I have preached this in companies for 15 years, at least 20 years. And I broke this and made this mistake here in a certain situation. So you will make mistakes. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But when we make mistakes, it's really important that we confess our sins to one another and admit it and correct it, and, you know, make sure it doesn't happen again by the grace of God. So it's important that we handle conflict right if we're going to be a healthy church member in a healthy church. But take this in contrast, Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Matthew 18 says, confront a brother if they have offended you. Here it's saying it's to your glory if you overlook an offense. Well, begs the question, when do you confront and when do you overlook? And the answer to this, I think, is this. Jacob is probably one of the sweetest people at this church, I would think. I would say that. I just think he's a sweet guy. And if I approached Jacob about something and he just snapped at me and got, ugh, and I mean, it was rude and maybe, ugh. Well, that's not, Jacob's probably having a bad day. And it's not who Jacob really is. So it's probably to your glory, just let that go. This is true in families too, by the way. People have bad days, and you can apply this to so many things because it's God's truth. It's real. I mean, it's just, it applies to everything. But we want to build a healthy church, so that's why we're talking about it in this context. So Jacob does something, maybe even sins against me. Let's say that, which he does a lot. No, he doesn't. I'm probably going to overlook that offense because that brother had a bad day. It's out of character. That's not who Jacob is. On the other hand, if Jacob is always acting that way towards me, and it's a general pattern of sin pattern, like it's happening on a regular basis and you're seeing it, I believe that it's your responsibility, our responsibility, to confront that brother or sister that is in that pattern of sin. It's for your good. It's for the church members' good. It's for the church's good, and it's to God's glory. And so all of the privileges and obligations, when these are lived out in the church, it will bring us great joy. Why? Because it's the working out of the gospel individually and through the church as we're being transformed into the image of Christ. And so as we abide in Him and Him in us, we will bear good fruit and we will have unity, which is the last obligation we'll look at quickly. Philippians 2, which was read earlier. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That will not happen if you're not at your post. And even if you're at your post, you've got the flesh that is fighting and clawing and scratching to be number one in your life. We have to be at our post, renewing our minds with God's word. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but to also the interest of others, having this mind among yourselves. Why? Which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we must be humble and obedient. Philippians 1 says this, 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, and that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The church is the dawning of heaven, where In Ron's sermon, I don't have it, but he quoted a verse, but the church is the dawning of heaven, where we will all gather to worship our great Lord and Savior, but we'll be in resurrected bodies, completely void of sin. So here on this earth, we must fight the good fight. We must battle the flesh. We must feed the Spirit by being abiding in Christ and abiding by His Word, so that we will be healthy members, healthy moms, healthy fathers, healthy children, healthy friends. You get the idea. But we must fight against the flesh. So in summary, with membership comes both privileges and obligations. And as we strive to build each other and the church, we must be at our post. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, and we have a special relationship, a common bond. Again, in Romans 12, we who have been joined to Christ by faith are one in body in Christ, and individually are also members of one another. And with that privileged relationship comes responsibilities and obligations that will help us build a healthy church. A healthy church that has healthy church members. I'll leave you with this. Ephesians 4. Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So may our great God and Savior, by the power of His Spirit in us, help us to be at our post so that we are abiding in Christ and that we will bear good fruit for the good of GRBC and for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your church. We thank You, God, that Christ has come and He took the penalty that we deserve, that we might have newness of life. I thank You for the fellowship of the saints. I pray for us today, this church, God. I pray that You would unite our hearts to fear Your name, that You would help us by the power of Spirit to be at our post seeking You as hidden treasure. I pray that we would encourage and help and exhort one another to do this daily.
I pray, God, that you would keep us from the evil one and keep us from sin. Draw us near to you by the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
And so now we will enter a time of the Lord's Supper. And so the Lord has prepared a table for us. And as often as we come together to eat and drink it, we are to do it in remembrance of him. And by doing so, we proclaim his death until he returns. And so who is this supper for? Well, it's for all true believers, for those who have confessed Jesus as Lord and recognize that Jesus' death is your life. But we are told to examine ourselves in 1 Corinthians. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. So we are to thoroughly search ourselves and condemn and set right what we find wrong in ourselves, what the Spirit reveals to us is wrong, but also set right any relationships in the body that may be fractured, and in order we do that, in order to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But that doesn't mean we have to be perfect to take the Lord's Supper. It's for imperfect people trusting in the work of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, to cover our sins, and it's for sinners who have searched themselves thoroughly, have confessed and have repented and are confessing and are repenting over their sins. So please come and get the elements. We have a table here, table up there, and have a time of reflection, and then I'll start the Lord's Supper. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would have mercy on us. Have mercy on us wicked sinners, God. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So why do we do this? We do this to remember the grace and the mercy shown to us through our Lord Jesus. His body was broken and his blood was poured out for us. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so we remember and we give thanks. And it is a time of reflection. It's a time to repent. But it's also a time of great joy. Our great God has made peace with us. And we can come to the table knowing we partake in the benefits of his work. Get that? We get the benefits that he earned. We know him and are known by him. And in this we rejoice. And so Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for our Lord Jesus, whose body was broken for us, and he was risen to declare us righteous. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, take, eat. And in the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this, and as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Heavenly Father, we thank you again for Christ, his blood that was poured out and shed for us to cover our sins. We give you great thanks, and we remember it, and we look forward to that day where we see you face to face. Take, drink. Now let us lift our voices on high in worship of our Lord.